Why don't you guys open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're actually going to finish the book tonight. 1 John chapter 5, we get to start a new thing next week. I'm going to leave it in limbo before I announce what it is. But real stoked you guys are here tonight. And if you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you to Lyft. And for everyone that's listening as well on K-Wave, we're wrapping up our study, Love is the Most Excellent Way, as we worked our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through 1 John. And so 1 John chapter 5, would you please pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful that we have you and we have your Spirit to help us live life, but to give us life, because you are victorious. And so, Jesus, we just pray tonight that as we study your word, that we'll just enjoy hearing what you have to say to us, because this is your conversation with us. This is not a book. This is you speaking. And so I pray this, we go into your word, would you speak to us in Jesus' name? We all said, amen. Amen. Wait. Can you bet? In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. All right. 1 John chapter 5. Before we begin there, I want to remind you of a verse earlier on in John's letter to the church. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. If you want to flip the page, you can look at it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so when we get saved, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we receive the gift of God, what happens is God plants a seed in our heart. It's a seed of faith. And this seed of faith is going to grow, and it's going to grow into a tree. And what kind of tree is it? Well, if I plant an apple tree seed, an apple tree, I pray, is going to grow. If I plant an orange tree seed, an orange tree is going to grow. Imagine a farmer planting all of his soy crop and all of a sudden almonds start coming up. I mean, he doesn't have the factory or she doesn't have the manufacturing ability to be able to crack these particular almonds or be able to get these trees to be able to bear its fruit. They would be a little bit surprised and a little bit shocked. So imagine you have the seed of God in you and all of a sudden lying and gossip and slander, and all of these things start growing out of you. There's something that should say, no, one of these things do not look like the other. I mean, if there's a good tree, Jesus says it's going to bear good fruit. And a bad tree produces bad fruit. There's no like good bad tree and there's no bad good tree. The only thing that you do with bad fruit trees, he says in Matthew 7, you cut the tree down. So we learn through the course of 1 John, what is it that is fruit that is evidence of the seed of God that's been planted in you? Well, the evidence is we learn that you practice righteousness, that you actually put a practice to righteousness, that you are exercising this righteousness, that you're not just like, you've got a good day, you've got a bad day. No, you're putting righteousness into play all the time, that even when you feel like you don't want to be righteous, you're practicing righteousness. But the other thing was that we don't practice sin. And so we're not habitual sin users, you know? We're not constantly going the way of sin. We're not constantly going the way that would do something that wouldn't please God. And so when our seed grows, the fruit that comes out is a practice of righteousness and no practice of sin. But he mentions something else. Look with me, 1 John. 1 John, I'm actually going to begin in chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. You see, he says here that the other fruit that should be going in our tree is that we love our brother. And if we love God, we can't say we don't love our brethren. Now, we have to understand, we can't say, well, we just like our brethren or we tolerate our brethren. He says, look, if we're family, then we got to start acting like family. We don't tolerate family. No, family is family. You don't choose your family. It has chosen you. Christianity, our faith, we are believers if we've received Jesus Christ. So we don't pick and choose amongst the body of Christ who we're going to love and who we're not going to love. And if we say that we love God, then we love everyone. And that love has a certain look about it. It's joyful. It's peaceful. It suffers long. It's kind. It's gentle. It's not mean. It's not angry. It has a certain look about it that when you come to church, there should be a look about this love. Now, he goes, listen, I need to let you know something. It's not burdensome. Like if you really got to work this thing, right? Like, oh man, here she comes. Put a smile on your face. So glad to see you, you know? No, listen, if you really got to work this thing and you see that guy coming down and he's walking and you look over to your friend and go, look at him. He thinks he's so cool. If you've really got to work this thing, you got to evaluate. Either the seed's not in you or you ain't letting the tree grow. And every time the tree tries to spurt up like this, you just chop it off with bitterness. And every time the tree starts to come again, you chop it off with a little bit of resentment, or you chop it off with some frustration or some anger. And every time that tree begins to want to bear fruit, you just simply cut it off. You quench the spirit from working in and working through you. Because the evidence of a child of God is not just simply practicing righteousness and not practicing sin. No, the evidence is that you love your brethren, and we shouldn't have to think this is a burden. It should just flow out of us. But I got good news. Because I can give this list of like, hey, you got to practice righteousness. Hey, you shouldn't sin. And hey, you got to love your brother. And it sounds like a bunch of do's and it sounds like a bunch of don'ts. And then we go, wait a second. Well, I didn't do what I wanted to do today. I messed up again today. And man, I didn't do what I knew I should have done. Man, I messed up again today. And all of this thing, it's like, wow, I live this endless cycle of like going to God, confessing my sin, asking him for forgiveness. I know the word is true. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But as a Christian, can I break out of this cycle of not doing what I don't want to do and choosing to do what I shouldn't be doing? Can I get out of this? I've got great news for you. Take a look, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Look what the word of God says. For whatever, now this word, you can circle it. It's also for everyone or whoever. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, I don't have to live in the sin cycle. I don't have to wake up in the morning, wonder what I'm going to have to sin and then what I'll have to confess for that night. I don't need to live in the sin cycle, the habitual sin cycle. No, I have an opportunity to be victorious. I can actually win a game. You know, I started a diet, was going to eat chocolate this whole year, failed on January 2nd and January 3rd. And January 4th. And every morning I'm like waking up, I'm like, God, give me self-control. And every night, oh God, I failed again. I don't know about you. Do you have that thing? Where you wake up in the morning and you're like, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna stand for God. I'm gonna be bold. I'm gonna be courageous. And then at night, oh God, I failed again. It's the sin cycle. And you promise yourself, I'm not gonna kiss her tonight. I'm going to walk away. And when we pray, you guys remember Song of Solomon? Don't pray after 11, okay? Prayer after 11 is not good, okay? Lips are closed, faces are too close. And then you say to yourself, I'm just not going to kiss her. I'm not going to do anything tonight. And you walk away. Oh, God. It's a sin cycle. And John's got good news. There's a truth about our faith. Did you hear that? Our faith. The truth about our faith is that we can be victorious. Did you hear that? Our faith, Christianity, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. He says we've got victory in our faith, not Muslims, not Buddhists, not Christian scientists. They spend a lifetime trying to find their Zen. We, as believers, we have victory. We have a victorious faith. Listen, our faith. No one else's faith can give the peace. No one else's faith can give the hope. No one else's faith can give the eternal security that one day you will see God. Only our faith gives victory. Now, in case you had a question about it, John answers it. Take a look at the next verse. He says here, verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In case you had a question about this our faith thing, in case you had a question about what are we talking about here, John immediately answers the question. He says this, I need to let you guys know something. Jesus is our faith. And because of Jesus, we can be overcomers. And let me tell you why, John says. He answers his own question there in verse 6. He says this, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Listen to what John says. He's refuting the Gnostic. The Gnostic who said God would never exist in man's fleshly body. He responds and he says this. I need to let you know a truth. Something that's true. It cannot be debated. It's not going to be tolerated. And it's not going to be your reality, my reality, no matter how you feel. No, listen. Our math books have changed. I don't know if you've read them lately. It used to be Sally has 3 apples and Tommy has 2 apples. How many apples do Sally and Tommy have? Now our math books do this. Sally has 3 apples and Tommy has 2 apples. How do you think Tommy feels? Because we want to be relevant. And all truth is God's truth. That's not what our faith says. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And because of me, the blood and the water? Was it not the Roman soldier to ensure that Jesus was dead, took a spear, and he gouged his side, and out of his side sprayed blood and water all over that Roman soldier to the point when that was over him, truly, he said, this must be the Son of God. The blood and the water spilled out, and because of the cross, because of the power of the cross that broke sin, because it gave us victory over death, that no longer do we have to die and be separated from God, because Jesus Christ, because of the blood and the water, died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, we can be saved. He says, that's truth. And the truth of it is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? If you believe in Jesus, would you raise your hand? Okay, go ahead and put your hand down. We can't all be stupid. We can't all, for 2,000 years of church history, all be dumb. I mean, you would think that someone would come out and go, okay, this thing is a hoax. You would think that one of the 11 disciples, when they were being martyred, would say, wait a second, we were lying. He never rose from the grave. Don't crucify me. You would think that of the 500 people that saw him resurrect, that one of them would have wrote a book and said, you guys, we came up with this whole thing. It's a lie. It's just not true. You see, that's the evidence of the Spirit. The fact that you raised your hand is evidence that the Spirit is confirming that Jesus Christ is our victory, that he's victor over the death. The fact that you raised your hand said, I'm saved. The Spirit confirms it. But let me tell you, who else confirms it? Take a look. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Heaven confirms that Jesus is our victory. Heaven lets us know you don't have to live in the sin cycle because the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and the Father confirmed it. The Word. You see, Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, he says, he is the Word of God. And did you know that over 400 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the Son, the Word of God? The Spirit? Oh, it is only by the power of the Spirit that Jesus walked on water, that Jesus fed the 5,000. The Spirit confirmed that Jesus was alive by his miracles and what he did. Heaven confirmed. Jesus is alive and Jesus is well. But not only does heaven confirm, Christians, believers, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, we get to confirm. Would you look with me at 1 John chapter 5, verse 8? And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So there's three in heaven and there's three on earth that bear witness as well. First, he says, the Spirit. You raised your hand. He's in you. Something happened in you where one day your heart was beating out of your chest when someone said, do you want to be saved? And you said, yes. You're going to believe in a guy that lived 2,000 years ago? You're going to believe in someone that said that he was the way, the truth, and the life? Think about it. It almost sounds ridiculous, but the Spirit of God did something in you, and he confirms because he did that thing in you that Jesus really was who and is who he said he was and who he said he is. But the water also confirms. How many have been baptized? Raise your hand. Do you know how dumb you look to the rest of the world? What are they doing? Putting you down in the water in this watery grave and then bringing you back up. And you guys, when I said how many of you are baptized, you went like this. And some of you were thinking, I got my certificate, man. I am a baptized believer. Now, if you're not a baptized believer, it's time. And maybe you heard me say, yeah, it is kind of weird. This whole, listen, that's evidence. The fact that we were baptized is evidence that the Spirit is working in us to do something we would never do on our own. I mean, how many of you would just go down to the ocean one day and go, look, I'm going to baptize myself, come out and look, here we go. It just, we wouldn't do it. And the evidence of baptism is that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is well. But the evidence of the blood, raise your hand. How many of you have changed for the better? Since, let me not say for the better, for the holier. How many of you changed for the holier since you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Okay, put your hand up. You're human beings. Are you kidding me? I think the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was not walking on water, because walking on water, water does not have a will. And when Jesus looked at the water and said, you better freeze because I'm walking on you now, it didn't have a choice. It just started to freeze, and he's the first, like, Iceman. There he is, walking on the water, going out to the boat. I don't know what happened, but the truth of the matter is water doesn't have a will, but a human being does. And God has given you a will to choose, will I change or not? And then all of you raise your hand, yep, I've changed. To me, evidence of the power of Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, we confirm it. And there, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his Son. The witness of men? The witness of men? Wait a second. I've got a God who created me, and then a man is going to tell me how I should worship and what I should worship? Let me tell you something. I was in Myanmar, okay? Myanmar, all right? Burma, the old Burma, okay? East, west side of Thailand. And I went to a big Buddha, okay? He was just a big 30-foot Buddha, big belly, big yellow Buddha, okay? And there he was. And there were the worshipers. Because some guy said that this is the way to peace. This is the way to nirvana. They would sit there, do their thing. Then they would get up. They would pull a rope. They would fan the Buddha. Fan him. And this big old 20-foot fan was over this 30-foot Buddha, and it would fan, like, he's hot. It blew my mind. I wanted to walk up to them, and I go, he's brick and mortar. He's not hot. He's not cold. He's not alive. Like, it's not even dead, because it never was. I mean, someone put it there. Someone built it and put it there. Fan it. Blows my mind that we would listen to the witness of a man. Some man said, we're going to do this deal, and they did it. And then God goes, I'm going to send my son. Oh, I don't believe it. I'm going to fan the brick and mortar. Blows my mind. No, really, it does. It blows my mind. Big old belly, you rub his belly. I don't know. It's kind of like a magic genie. I know I've been in Myanmar, so I'm kind of like hanging on Buddha. But listen, what's your idol? What are you fanning every single day? I mean, my car payment, my tithe. Ooh. Chet, don't go there. Everyone has to have a car. And then I've got to pay insurance, and then I get in an accident, and then I've got to pay someone else's insurance. I mean, come on, you have to understand, you know, Chet, we live in the modern world. Okay, tithe, $4 Starbucks. Oh, I don't go to Starbucks, I go to Pete's, gotcha. Listen! We got to figure out who our Buddha is. Because God wants to evidence through us that Jesus is alive and well. He wants to evidence through us. That is truth, that we evidence it. Look at verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God is the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So God says, I'm giving you my Son, my only begotten Son. He's going to die for you. God, who created us, gives us a way to get back to him. And we go fan the Buddha. God gives us a way to have, listen, eternal life. Now, I don't know if that's a big deal for you. But when we die, there's a reality. There is a truth. Either we will go to heaven, or, not so politically correct word, we will go to hell. I went to a church, and I went to go speak one time, and the church said to me, I just want to let you know, we don't do the heaven or hell thing, okay? Like, we just don't do that because we don't want people to feel bad, you know? We don't want Tommy, who has two apples, not to feel bad that Sally has three. So here's the deal. When you talk about Jesus, you give that whole altar call thing, here's what we want you to do. We just want you to be like, you know, come to happy Jesus and don't worry about the whole hell. Are you kidding me? Let me tell you me, okay? One of my students, she had a boyfriend who wasn't saved. She brought him to church. I looked at him, I shook his hand. The first thing out of my mouth was this, dude, hell is hot. Now, I don't know if I would approach all of evangelism in this manner. It worked for him, he got saved that day, right there. There is a truth. Bad news, hell is hot. But it wasn't created for human beings. Jesus said it was created for the devil and his angels. And no human being has to go there. I got good news. God witnessed and said, I'm sending you my Son. You have a way to be with me and have eternal life, but not just eternal life. Look what he says here. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus said, I came to give you life right here on earth and life more abundantly. It's not just about heaven, gang. It's about right now, this life that God has for you. You don't have to live in remorse. You don't have to live in regret. You don't have to live in, I wish I would have, or I shouldn't have, or I could have. You get to live in abundance because of Jesus. That's our witness. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, speaking to believers, that you may know, listen to this surety of this, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, Christian, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't fear death. Now, I am concerned oftentimes about the way I'm going to die. I really don't want to get eaten by a shark. It's not in me. I just don't want it to happen like that. I don't want to be in a car accident. God and I have talked quite frequently about the whole, I just see the whole scene happening. The movie, like the slow-mo and just watching the whole experience, I'm not into it. So the way I'm going to die, I might be a little concerned about. But let me tell you something. When I close my eyes and open them again, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You think I'm going to care about how I got there? No. We have eternal life, gang. Our faith. No one else's faith. No other way. Our faith gives us this kind of gift of victory. Now, you're listening to this, and maybe you think I'm saying to you, oh, okay, I can live a victorious life. That means I'll never do anything wrong. Okay, that's not true. We are being sanctified. You're not going to be perfect, but that's not my excuse to practice sin. Remember, one of the fruits of the tree is that I practice righteousness. So because I know I'm not going to be perfect, I'm working towards this goal each and every day. And there's a way in my imperfection to be victorious. And John gives us how. Would you look with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, now when we ask God anything, we're praying. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he'll ask and he'll give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. Let me tell you what John's saying. We can pray. When we see people and ourselves going away of sin, we have prayer, and prayer taps us into the power to overcome. All I have to do is go, God, please give me the strength. I want to be good to my husband. Lord, I want to not cheat on this exam, even though I didn't study. Lord, I want to be good to my parents. Would you give me the power? Would you give me the strength? And listen, when we pray prayers in his will, he answers us. Now, let me tell you something. We pray a lot of prayers. We pray a lot of prayers. And let me tell you something. I am very glad that God did not answer the prayer for me to marry Laura. Very glad. I said it in tears. Oh, God, give her to me. She is the one. She is mine. Crying out to God, do something, change her mind. Make her love me, God. She wants me. She just doesn't know it. Dear God. He answers according to his will. And I'm so glad he didn't answer that one because I got Andrea. So what God heard as I was praying was this. Oh, Jesus goes to the Father and he goes, really that desperate prayer is for Andrea. He's got the names confused. He's got the person confused. But I'm just asking you, Dad, could you just give him Andrea? Because that's our will for him. And I know he's all passionate about this Laura girl, but really what those prayers are for Andrea. And he answers the prayer according to his will. You know why? Because his will is good, it's perfect, and it's pleasing. So if she broke up with you, you look at her and you go, thank you. God is using you to reveal his perfect will for my life. I'm not hurt. I'm not bothered. I am free indeed because of the truth of Jesus. If he broke up with you, good. Look at him and say, praise God for you, brother. God has used you to reveal to me that you are not the answer of my prayer. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. So easier said than done, isn't it? And so he says, when we sin, we see someone else sin, we pray. We tap into the power. When we're going that direction, we get down on our knees. And look what he says in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Okay, we don't practice sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Let me tell you the prayer that Jesus told us to pray. Deliver us from the evil one. The expectation of perfect was met in his son, Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees the perfection of his son. But Jesus, our brother, he knows we're going to have this struggle. He knows darkness and light is going to be our wrestle. So he taught us a prayer and he said this, when you pray, ask God, deliver us from the evil one. Because it's our opportunity to practice our position. We are perfect in Christ. And now for a lifetime, we get to honor God with our life and say, thank you for making me perfect. Thank you for making me victorious. Thank you for making me an overcomer. Now help me be what you have made me to be. I'm a Bahamian, right? I'm from the Bahamas. God save our gracious queen. And when all the little royals were born, we were there. Oh, praise God. Look a little. God save our gracious queen. We sang the song. We did the whole deal. But let me tell you something. Prince William, okay, and Harry, they were not always who they were. They used to, listen, poop in their diaper. Okay, not so royal. Now, some of you are offended by that. They're a royal. Don't you dare talk about like, they weren't always so royal. They were royal. They were born into royalty, but they had to learn what it means to become a royal. And that's our faith. We've been born into royalty. Now we have an opportunity to practice and learn what it means for us to be royal. Now he goes on in verse 19. He gives us another way. And this other way, he says, would you look with me, verse 18? Verse 18, I'm going to read it again. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We have an enemy, but Jesus has overcome our enemy. That's our faith. Our faith is that he no longer has victory. Our faith is no longer can Satan tell us what to do, direct our path. No, our faith, because of Jesus, we have victory. We can operate in victory. We're no longer entangled with the chains of sin. Satan is defeated. Well, then why do I struggle when he tempts me and I begin to go in that way? Let me tell you something. Right here, the word says, he can't touch us. Now you have to decide, will you let him? You've got to make the decision because God's given you a will. So we pray. Now, look what else we have. Final thing, as we close out this book, would you look with me in verse 20? And we know that the Son of God has come. And has given us an understanding, underline that word, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children speaking to the church, keep yourself from idols. Amen. You see, not only do we have prayer to access this power so that we can be overcomers, not perfection, but we can be overcomers. We also have the word of God. his son, Jesus Christ. And I accentuated and asked you to underline the word understanding because our responsibility is to be in the word and understand the word of life because it's true. Remember, the whole world is in the sway. It's being tossed and turned by the wicked one. If we decide to go the way of the world, we're not deciding to follow the truth. Now listen, the truth, there isn't any other truth. None. And I want you to let that thought just permeate for just a moment. Because the world wants to trick you. Wants to come at you with depression and fear and sadness. Wants to label you with this and that and the other. The world wants to dictate to you how you dress, how you talk. The world wants to dictate to you whether or not you go to church or not. The world wants to dictate to you what's cool, what's not. And by the way, did you see what was cool in 1960? Wow. Not so cool today. It's the sway of the world. It's just not true. Now you can choose to go that way. Or you can choose to know the truth because he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And idols are anything that is not true. He says, stay away from anything that's not true. Stop fanning your Buddha and follow truth. And he says, amen. And I love that he ends this book in amen because amen means this was his prayer for the church. The Holy Spirit is praying for the church that the church would practice righteousness, that the church would not practice sin, that the church would love one another. The Holy Spirit is praying for us and with us that we would be this book to the world. That's your choice. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And tonight, we just pray for a movement of your Spirit and ask that as we close this book tonight, your Spirit would move and we would change.